Well, I want to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you are joining with us as we prepare to read God's Word. I'm going to ask that in just a moment that you would actually pause this video. Now, the reason why I'm asking you to do that is today we're going to be celebrating together communion. And so I want to give you a moment to maybe go to your kitchen and prepare the elements that you will need in order to be able to celebrate communion. So what you'll need is really just two items. The first one is a piece of bread or maybe even a cracker that can serve as the symbol of Christ's body. So I have here just a wafer. And then also too, you'll want some sort of liquid. I have a cup of juice here. So it doesn't really matter what you use, but just something that you can drink that can serve as the symbol of Christ's blood. So again, if you want to go ahead and just pause this video, head out, prepare the elements that you need, and then come back, and together we will celebrate the sacrament of communion. Well, now that you're back with your communion elements, I want to ask you just to set them aside for just a moment. And if you have a Bible with you there at home, why don't you go ahead and open it up to the book of Luke. And today we're going to be in chapter 15. For those of you who are joining for the first time today, for the past several weeks, we've been in a series in which we've entitled Essential, Getting Back to the Basics. And this series is really based on five principles that came out of what is referred to as the Reformation. Now, if you're not familiar with the Reformation was a movement that took place about 500 years ago to reform the church. You see, what had happened was over really centuries, man-made traditions and rules and even corrupt leadership had infiltrated the church. So a movement took place really to bring the church back in alignment with the faith as revealed in Scripture. And during this, the reformers put forth five principles. We might think of them as safeguards to protect the church from future unbiblical teachings and practices. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've already talked about the first two principles, which was Scripture alone and Christ alone. Today, we dive into the third principle, which is grace alone. When we hear the word grace, we tend to associate it with the removal or hindering of a negative consequence. So let me give you a couple of examples of how we might use this word in our day-to-day life. Creditors give us a grace period where we don't have to pay interest on a loan. A person may ask another to not hold something against them or not be angry with them by extending grace. So in this sense, grace tends to protect us from something that we would like to avoid. You know, when the Bible speaks about grace, it tends to use this word differently. You see, in Scripture, grace is not only the removal of something that we may want to avoid, it's also the giving of something undeserved. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary states, "An accurate and common definition describes grace as the unmerited favor of God toward man." It continues and says, "Perhaps the parable of the prodigal son is the most obvious example." Now, if you're not familiar with the story of the prodigal son, it's found in Luke chapter 15. It's one of Jesus's parables, and it's a story about a man and his two sons. Let me kind of set the story up for you. What happens is, of the two sons, the younger one, one day he goes to his dad and he basically tells him, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. So the father gives his son what he asked for. He gives him his inheritance. And the story tells us that the son goes and he goes and lives the rock star life. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, you name it. And through this, he finds himself losing everything. Desperate, broke, living in poverty, knowing that he's wounded his family and that he has no claim to his family business, the son decides he'll go home and maybe he can get kind of an entry-level position working for his dad. But listen to what happens when the son comes home. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse number 20, says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate.'" Now think about what this young man did to his family. He abandoned them. He basically told them that his life would be better if they were dead. That's in this context, to ask for one's inheritance. That's really what you're doing. You're saying, "I wish you were dead." So he's abandoned them. He's told them that they don't really have a place in his life. His actions would have likely caused the family a financial hardship, right? To give him his inheritance meant that they had less to live on. And now that we find out, if you continue to read in the story, that the family seems to be aware of this young man's actions. So word gets back of the way he's living. And it probably brought embarrassment or even anger to this family. What would you have done if you were in this situation and this person came back? You know, I would be tempted to say a few unpleasant things to this young man, right? I mean, if this story continued and we found out that the older son punched his brother in the mouth, told him to get out of there, we wouldn't really be that shocked. We might even say things like, "Well, he had it coming to him." But that's not what he receives. That's not what happens to him, right? Instead, it tells us this, that the father runs to him. The father embraces him. The father kisses him and, right, tells the servant to get the best robe and to get a ring and to get a new pair of shoes. And he throws a party, right? This is not the reception this man deserves. He deserves to be allowed to suffer the consequences of his actions, but that's not what he receives. In an article entitled, "What is Grace?" Episcopal priest and professor Dr. Justin Holcomb writes, "Grace is the opposite of karma, which is all about getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve." You know, the parable of the prodigal son is really the story of a man who deserved punishment, but instead received grace. Jesus tells us this story because he wants us to know what our Heavenly Father is like. God is not revealed to be a vengeful, wrathful, angry deity. Sometimes we have this idea of this God who sits on a cloud with lightning bolts ready to just cast them down and condemn people to the fires of hell. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us that God is a loving father, a father who graciously gives to his children what they don't deserve. The Grammy Award-winning band Mumford & Sons, in their song, "Roll Away Your Stone," sang, It seems that all my bridges have been burnt. But you say that's exactly how this grace thing works. You see, grace isn't just God protecting us from negative consequences. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is me crying out to God that I've burned my bridges, and God responding by building a new one. The Reformers, they adopted this statement, grace alone, because they understood that every blessing that we have in life is a gift from God. But you know, sometimes we can forget, or we can fail to see God's blessings all around us. I think that's what happened to the prodigal son, that he failed to see how God had blessed him in his relationships, in provision, with his abilities, being a part of God's covenant family. He began to take those things for granted and thought that he was missing out on something. You know, the shock of the story of the prodigal son is that when this young man finally realizes what he's done, and he realizes that he should suffer the consequences, he knows that he has no right to go back to his dad, but maybe he can just get that low entry-level position. But the shock of the story is the father receives him back with arms open wide, right? The father grabs hold of him, embraces him, and he rewards him, right? He rewards him. He gives him what he doesn't deserve. Our Heavenly Father has given us something that we don't deserve. Though we deserve to be condemned for our sin, to be cut off from God's blessings, that's not what God gives us. Instead, he gives us Jesus. God chooses to enter into creation as the man Jesus, to live the life that you and I, that we couldn't live, to die in our place, to suffer our consequences, so that we could be rewarded, so we could receive what we don't deserve. In his book, The Christian Faith, theologian Dr. Michael Horton writes, "In grace, God gives nothing less than himself. Grace, then, is not a third thing or substance mediating between God and sinners, but it is Jesus Christ in redeeming action. Because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, all those who put their trust in Jesus are not only forgiven of their sins, rescued from judgment, but they have been made co-heirs of the kingdom of God. Scripture says that we have been adopted into God's family and promised eternal blessings with Jesus. We are the prodigal children. We are the ones who have strayed. God is the Father, and he graciously gives us his best, and that is Jesus. You know, this is the gospel message. If we could maybe break it down to, or summarize it in one simple statement, is we don't get what we deserve. We get what we don't deserve because our God is gracious. Now, we began this message by preparing our elements to celebrate communion together. So if you have them nearby, I'm gonna encourage you just to maybe take hold of them. If you haven't had the chance to prepare them yet, feel free, pause this video, go grab a piece of bread, cracker, and something to drink, and then come back. Let me read for you what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, starting in verse number 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Communion, really, it's a memorial given to us by Jesus to remind us of the grace that we have been given. The reason why the elements are as simple as bread and as juice is because these are common items. And God wants us to daily be reminded and celebrate the grace that we have been given. So we eat bread, and it serves as a symbol of Christ's body hung on the cross. And we drink juice, which symbolizes Christ's blood shed to redeem us. You know, as we eat and as we drink, we're to be reminded that Christ has given himself to redeem us, to save us, to give us what we don't deserve. To remind us that it's all about grace. So let me pray for us this morning as we prepare to take the bread and the juice and celebrate the gift that we have received through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to take communion, we profess that the grace that we have received is a gift that Jesus paid for with his life. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to redeem us from our sin. And we thank you that by grace, we can know the hope of eternity with you. Lord, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we confess Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that we are trusting in his grace alone for our salvation. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to give us wisdom and protection. Reveal to us if there is any sin in our life that we need to confess and to turn from. And we ask that you would guide us so that we can fulfill your desire for our lives. God, I pray that you will help us to be people who not only receive grace, but to give it as well. May others come to learn of your love by how we live and show your love. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us what we don't deserve, and that is Jesus. And we thank you that in him, we have the hope of life eternal. And that is why we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you this morning to take of the elements of the bread and have of the cup. Well, my friends, as we close today's service, believe the good news. We live in a world where a resurrection has happened. The tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. And my friends, that really does change everything. Grace be with you.